turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 this morning. Well, today is Mother's Day, and so we're going to be looking at a passage here that is directed towards women. That's Proverbs 31. You know, I wonder if we were to do a survey this morning on the things that you appreciate most about your mother, what would you come up with? Maybe you've probably seen some of those here in the paper or something. But maybe her love and sacrifice, her good cooking, her sense of humor. But I wonder if anybody would come up with her fear. Did your mother teach you to be afraid of anything? Maybe some things. You know, some people are afraid of snakes. Maybe your mother is afraid of snakes or spiders in the house, or maybe afraid of the dark. Your mother's probably not afraid of the dark. But, you know, we can be afraid of a lot of different things, and we normally think of being afraid in a bad sense. All right? It's bad to be afraid of things. We don't need to do that. But we see here in this passage that the best thing that any mother, that any woman, for that matter, could have about their lives is that they are a person who fears God. And this woman that we see described here in Proverbs 31, seems kind of like Superwoman. We read the passage, and, who can find a virtuous woman? Is there anybody that fits all of those qualities? My wife does, of course. But what's the key to that? What is the key to a woman who fits those qualities here? I believe that the key is found here in verse 30. Proverbs 31, 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, our society wants to tell us that a woman's beauty is the most important thing about her. And this verse reminds us that beauty is temporary. It's vain. It's fleeting. It goes away after a while. And we see that it's also external. You heard the saying, the beauty's only skin deep. You could have a very beautiful woman who's very ugly on the inside. But the most important thing here about a woman here in this passage is her fear of God. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I think that's the key to this chapter. In fact, if we go to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, we find that same concept. And indeed, really, the fear of the Lord is the key to the whole book of Proverbs. If we were to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, we read in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so God wants us to see that there is a proper fear that we should have that is foundational in our lives. That's for both men and women. The fear of the Lord. Another verse from Proverbs tells us that the fear of God causes us to respect His commandments. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." The fear of the Lord means that we take God's commandments more seriously than we take commands that go against the Bible. There's a passage in the book of Exodus that probably most of us are familiar with. Remember that Pharaoh gave that command to kill all the babies, all the baby boys that were born there in Egypt to the Jews. And Exodus chapter 1 tells us that the Hebrew midwives didn't obey that command, and it gives us the reason. Exodus 1:17, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And then we see that they were rewarded in Exodus 1:20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So those women were people that feared God. They took God's character and what he wanted to be more serious than disobeying God by obeying the king. They feared God. That was the reason. And then I'm reminded of the description of the unsaved world that the Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Romans, where he says, Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, describing the condition that everybody is in. We're all sinners. And then a characteristic of that unsaved world is, Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So what we're talking about is the unsaved world, and they do not fear God. So we come here, we're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman here this morning, and the key to her character is what we find here in Proverbs 31, 30. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that understands she's a sinner, she recognizes the punishment that God will give, the wages of sin is death, but she's a woman who respects God, she has reverence to God, and has a relationship with the Lord. And so I think that's a very important point I want you to see this morning. You know, ultimately, the ideal woman here in this chapter is what she is, not because she tries really hard or because she has many advantages in life. This ultimately is a portrait of a God-fearing woman. And I think we can apply this to any woman, really, any person, whether she's a mother or not. The key is that she fears the Lord. She respects God and His Word, and she lives her life accordingly. And then what does that woman look like? What does that woman who fears the Lord, what does she look like here? And, you know, there's all kinds of different characteristics here in this passage, and probably most of you are aware that verses 10 through 30 are an acrostic in the Hebrew. And so, you know, I think as much as possible, we should try to follow the organization of the text. You know, when we have a sermon, you know, the main points should line up with the organization in the passage. So what we have here is a 22-point sermon. All right, so, but I'm not going to do that this morning, so don't worry. But that's the way the writer of this passage organized his thoughts, according to the alphabet. So he started off with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, all the way down the Hebrew alphabet, and he thought of a characteristic of a God-fearing woman, verses 10 through 31. I'm going to try to summarize some of these characteristics here this morning. And just going to have three, okay? Just three. And the first one, the first characteristic of this woman that fears God, actually we find in the introductory verses here to Proverbs 31. Verses 1 through 9 are not an acrostic. But we have here an introduction, verse 1, Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You know, it's interesting to notice that this chapter is a report from a king about what his mother taught him. We don't know exactly who King Lemuel was. Some people think he was Solomon, another name for Solomon. It could be, or it could have been another king. There's no king by that name in Israel's history. But we do know here that this king owes a lot to his mother. He gives us a report of what his mother taught him. And that's the first characteristic here of the God-fearing mother. Number one, she is a teacher. She is a teacher. She recognizes the potential in her son here. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You know, maybe you've seen the saying or heard it said that the hand that rocks the cradle does what? Rules the world. And here was a mother who recognized the tremendous influence that she had over her child, over her son. And she determined that she was going to teach him. What did she teach him? Go on here in verse 2. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So here we have this mother of this future king. And what does she want to teach her son? We see that she teaches him about three things. First of all, she teaches him about the danger of sensuality. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways unto that which destroyeth kings. She recognized that a sensual lifestyle would destroy her son's reputation and his ability to lead as a king in the future. So she warns him about that. She warns him about the danger of alcohol. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, or for princes strong drink. And so here's a mother, she's talking to her son about the danger of alcohol, talking to him about the danger of substances that can take over his judgment. In our day, it would be alcohol for sure, as well as a number of other things that can take over the mind and control the actions. And so this mother's warning about that. She looks ahead to the future, and she's telling him about his need to, number three, guard against the danger of injustice. She knows the potential here that he would be a leader and in this position, and she is warning him to be fair and just. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. So this mother is preparing a king to rule. And she's thinking about what is he going to need to know? What are the dangers that he might face? This mother is a teacher. I read a story about Abraham Lincoln. You know, Abraham Lincoln, a great president in our country. And it's said that Lincoln was well known for his total abstinence from alcohol. And there was one occasion when President Lincoln was offered a drink by somebody in the military, an alcoholic beverage. And he responded by telling the man that when his mother was on her deathbed, he was just 9 years old, his mother came to him, called him over, and made him promise that he would never take a drink, that he would never drink alcohol. And so Abraham Lincoln told the man, I promised my mother I would never would, and up to this hour I've kept my promise. Would you advise me to break that promise? And the man said, no, I wouldn't do that. How I wish that my mother would have made me make that same promise. And so we see the tremendous influence over children that a mother can have. She warns of potential dangers. But then we see what else she teaches. We come here to the last section of Proverbs 31, and that's verses 10 through 31. And I want to suggest to you that it's possible that verses 10 through 31 are still a report from King Lemuel on what his mother taught him. That very well could be the case. this ideal woman that is described, where did that come from? I think that it may have come from this mother teaching her son. Here is what an ideal woman looks like. Here are the qualities of this ideal woman. She says, a woman like this is highly valuable. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? So we see that she's a teacher. She teaches him about the dangers. She teaches him about what are the qualities of an ideal woman. And so, you know, whether you have boys or girls, they both need that instruction. And where does that come from? It comes from a woman who is a teacher. And somebody might say, well, I'm not a mother this morning. I don't have any children. I want to suggest to you that the qualities of a God-fearing woman are the same. Woman, whether or not she has children or not, she can still be a teacher. You know, she can still give instruction to those that are around her, still be a witness, and it's still a quality of a God-fearing woman. She's a teacher. I very much appreciate the people that are involved in teaching my children. Whether it comes from their mother or not, I appreciate the people that are teaching and teaching here in the church. But the God-fearing woman is a teacher. Maybe some of you have heard of the name of G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous British preacher. He was perhaps even saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody when Moody made his trips to England. And G. Campbell Morgan went on to become a teacher and then later on a preacher. He would never had any formal Bible training, G. Campbell Morgan. And yet he became one of the greatest preachers of his day, pastoring there at the Westminster Chapel in London. And even today, we still have a lot of G. Campbell Morgan's sermons in print, commentaries, highly recommended works. But G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, and every single one of them went on to also become a preacher. And there's a story about one time they had a guest there in the Morgan home, and Campbell Morgan's sons were all there in the living room, and the sons by that time were grown, but still there, and the guest thought he would really see what one of them was made of. And he said, tell me this, out of all the preachers here in the Campbell household, which one of you is the best preacher? And the son that he was talking to didn't hesitate at all, and he said, Mother is. Mother is. And that's okay. That's okay and for the mother to be one who is instructing, one who is teaching in her home. We see that example here in this passage. The words of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. She's a teacher. She's somebody who's giving instruction, warning of dangers, counseling with the ideal to look for here. But then we come to this great passage that we've read, verses 10 through 31, this acrostic in the Hebrew language, describing this character of this ideal woman. And I'm going to summarize some of these qualities here. We see as we read these verses that we see a woman who is not only a teacher, but secondly, the second characteristic we see is that she is a servant. She is a servant. We see her serving, first of all, her family. And that starts with, if she has a husband, that starts with him. Verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So we see that this woman is serving. She is seeking ways in which she can be a help to people around her. And we see that that starts with her husband. She's seeking, how can I help my husband? We see that he's able to take on other responsibilities outside the home, even because of all that she does. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And we see her serving other members of her household as well. She is providing food for them. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And so she is doing that. You know, she's working to provide clothes for her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And, you know, so she's working to serve others with, you know, helping with the food, providing the clothes. And, you know, we all know that there's a lot more to serving others than just food and clothes. And so it says, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. You know, if there's any other way that she can be a servant to her family, she's doing it. She's trying to serve other people. You know, I think that every single one of us here in this room today can be thankful for the fact that our mothers, whoever they may be, made a choice that was a choice to serve us. You know, our society wants to tell women that they have a choice when it comes to their babies, whether they can let them live or die, or kill them in abortion. You know, every single one of our mothers today, our physical mothers, made a choice to serve us by letting us see the light of day and letting us take our first breath. And I want to tell you that that was a choice of serving us. Whoever they might be, they let us take our first breath. They chose to do that. And that was a choice of service. And all the mothers here know very well that that only continues after they're born. And, you know, 100% service after that time to provide for the food, the clothes, the protection of the children. You know, that's serving. That's being a servant. And that's what this woman is. She serves her family. And then I want to also point out the fact that she serves her community. Verse 20 says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. The mother's home, I think, in this passage is the greatest emphasis here. But, you know, there are some women that are able to engage in even more effort in serving their community. You know, not every woman has a family that they have to serve 24/7. And I think some women are even able to give even more of their time to be able to serve people that are in need, people in the church even, that have needs. And so we see that this woman does that. Serving others is a godly focus to have, whether a woman is a mother or not. She can still serve others. She is a servant. Maybe you heard the story about the little boy who was asked by a teacher in math class, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you around the table, your parents and five others, what part of the pie would you get? And little boy thought a little bit about the fraction here, and he said, I think I would get a sixth. The teacher said, wait a minute, you're not getting this fraction business. There's seven people, and how many, what portion would you get? He said, no, I'd get a sixth. And he said, you know, you don't understand my mother. If my mother was there, she would say, I don't want any pie. You all can have the pie. Maybe some of your mothers are like that, I don't know. But if not that, then there's some other way that you can think of that your mother served. Some other way that she was a servant to your family. You know, that's a good thing. A good thing to be able to serve others. You know, the greatest example of being a servant comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself, was made in the likeness of men. And if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the greatest person to ever walk upon this planet Earth, took the form of a servant, what do you think we should be doing? Jesus Christ took that towel and he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. What an example of service. That's why he did that, to show us how we should treat other people. We need to get down there and serve, not worry about what we are doing, what we are receiving. You know, that's the example here of a God-fearing woman, and she's a servant. You know, a God-fearing man is the same way. Our example is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of us are pursuing that need to be more Christ-like. But this woman is a servant. She serves her family. She serves her community. She's a teacher. She's a teacher to the people in her family, her children, others as well. And then we see a final characteristic here in this chapter. And that is that she's a worker. She's a worker. You know, as we read these verses, we see a woman who is hard at work. She's doing all kinds of different things. Some men may have a wrong attitude about a woman and her work at home. And they say, is that really work? They're just staying at home. Well, they're working at home. You know, there's a lot of work to be done there. And we see these descriptions about her work. She does all kinds of different things. She does manual labor. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. She is into sewing. She layeth her hands to the spindle, verse 19. Her hands hold the distaff. She does things like gardening. She considereth a field, verse 16, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's also involved in shopping. Verse 14, I think, describes that. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. That's work, to go out there and go to the market, find out what the merchant ships have brought in, and, do that. She's involved with that. And then we come to the food preparation as well, preparing the food for her household. And, she even has some servants here, apportioned to her maidens. And, sometimes it's even more work to take care of the helpers that you have and to provide for them. She has a business as well. Verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it. She's into real estate. She, verse 24, maketh fine linen and selleth it. So she has some sort of enterprise that she's involved in. So we have here a good summary, I believe, in verse 27 of her work. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You know, here we see a woman who is hard at work in many, many different ways, both inside the home and outside the home. She is hard at work. Then I want to point out another characteristic of her work. You know, when you have a pile of work to do, whether it be a pile of dishes or a pile of laundry or a pile of paper at the computer, something that you have to do, our attitude about the work makes all the difference, doesn't it? You know, what is the attitude that this woman has? I want to show you what it says there in verse 13. Look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She worketh willingly with her hands. We see that she works in many, many different ways, but I want to show you that she works with a good attitude. She works with a good attitude. What is the right attitude towards work? What is the attitude that we should have? You know, I was reminded of our American forefathers. At least I remember being taught in school that one of the keys to the success of our country was something called the Protestant work ethic or the Puritan work ethic. What is that? You know, that's the belief that all work that we do is sacred before God. Everything that we do, I read some of those Puritan writers, men like William Tyndale, great man of God who translated the scriptures. He said this: there is a difference betwixt washing of dishes and preaching of the word of God, but as touching to please God, none at all. Another man, Richard Baxter, a Puritan, said this: God looketh not principally at the external part of the work, but much more to the heart of him that doth it. The Puritan work ethic just recognizes that all work can be done to honor the Lord. It doesn't matter whether it's preaching God's word or whether it's washing dishes. Our attitude is seen by God. Over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so we see that this woman that fears the Lord is a worker. She works in many different ways, but she works with a good attitude. She worketh willingly with her hands. And she might have a pile of work of all different kinds, but she recognizes that when she does that work, she can do it for God. It doesn't have to be necessarily, you know, teaching a Sunday school class. Well, that certainly is pleasing to the Lord. But whatever work a woman does, it can be done to God. It can be done to please the Lord. That's that Protestant work ethic. So God is at work through the woman that fears the Lord. You know, this woman is not just superwoman. That's not the reason why she's able to do what she's able to do. The reason is because she knows God. She has a relationship with the Lord. She feareth the Lord. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And what does that look like? It looks like a woman who's a teacher. It looks like a woman who is a servant. She serves other people. And it looks like a woman who is a worker. She does all kinds of different work, and she has the right attitude about it. And I want to point out here in closing that there's a reward for that woman. We see that she is blessed with satisfaction. You know, our modern-day woman might look at this passage and think, you know, how could I ever be fulfilled in life to live a life like the Proverbs 31 woman? But we see here in Scripture that this woman is fulfilled. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So this is a woman that is honored with satisfaction. And we see that she's also blessed, and this is particularly important on Mother's Day. You know, I don't know whether they had Mother's Day in the Old Testament. Don't remember reading that in Leviticus, or any feasts or anything, Mother's Day feast. But, you know, they did have the obligation to honor their mothers. And we see that that's a blessing of this woman. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And so this is something that God wants his people to do, you know, not just on Mother's Day, but all the time, to honor the woman that fears the Lord. You know, the father has to have a part in it also. Her husband also, he praiseth her. And the children arise up and call her blessed. They need to see what a treasure that they have in a woman that fears the Lord. Her price is far above rubies. So we're thankful for the many women here that are God-fearing women. And we're thankful for this passage that reminds us of her qualities. No woman is a superwoman, has, you know, always demonstrating these things all the time. But we're thankful for the work that God does in each of our lives, and what he enables us to do by his grace. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage that we've considered here, and we thank you, Lord, for the women that are God-fearing here in our assembly, in our families. And Lord, we pray that you would help them in their responsibilities, give them the grace that they need and the help from you, and help each of us, Lord, to develop that relationship with you so that all of us can be God-fearing people. And we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's